This is the last week of our Summer in the Psalms series, and so today we kind of wrap a bow around that. The Psalms are so great because there's so much kind of raw emotion in them. There's so much, at the same time, biblical truth. And so as we've been examining the Psalms of the last series of weeks, it's been great to see those two elements come out. In fact, in our Able Life that we released this last week, we highlighted one of our members, Rachel Hendrick, who's kind of put her own artistic flair to the Psalms. And so you might want to read about that. But we're seeing even how the Psalms are being transformative in people's lives. And as Pastor Alex said, today we are going to be in Psalm 119. Now, in my neighborhood, from where I sit in my office at home, I can watch the teenagers who are athletes in my neighborhood. We got quite a few of them who are practicing and preparing for the upcoming season, whatever that may be. We have multiple, I think there's five on my street that run cross country for their school, and either for their middle school or high school. And so on a regular basis, I'm seeing them doing the loop around our 2 miles in our neighborhood. The guy across the street, he plays high school football, and he's got his cone drills going out there, and he's regularly running his drills in the hot, in the cold, whatever it is, doesn't matter. He's out there doing that. He does 200 push-ups, 200 sit-ups every single night so he can stay in football shape. Now, for me, if you and I were together, I might say something like, you know what, God, you know, between me and God, I'd love to be in football shape. I would love to be in that. I don't really necessarily want to practice. I don't really want to do the exercise. I don't necessarily want to eat differently or do anything different. But God, if you could just bippity-boppity-boo, I would absolutely love to be in football shape, right? Amen. Amen. And to which, if we were sitting there talking, you'd probably say, well, John, that's, you know, not that God can't do that. I mean, he's God, right? So he can do anything. But that's not the normative way that God works, right? Like, God normatively is working in our lives. There's kind of some cause and effect relationships, right? I mean, kind of extrapolate that down. I don't sit there and go, God, I want to be a straight A student. Maybe you're a student. God, I want to be a straight A student. I don't want to study. I don't really want to pay attention in class. I don't even want to show up for class. But if I could just be a scholar, Rhodes Scholars, straight A student, that'd be fantastic. Or I want to play music up here and I want to lead people in worship. I just don't want to practice. God, make me into this amazing musician, singer, songwriter. And to all of these things, you're sitting there probably going along with me going, John, that's just really silly because there's cause and effect relationships. And even though God's perfectly capable of doing anything that he wants to do, that's not the normative way in which he works. Well, so that being said, there are some things that you and I, if we were to get together, we would probably agree on. And that is that we still want, there's something in the back of our minds or in the deepest part of our hearts, that we long to see God blessing and working in our life. We want to see the fruit of a supernatural God working in our lives. We want to see that fruit in relationships. We want to see that blessing in our relationships with one another, with our coworkers, with our family, with our spouse, with our kids, with our parents. We want to see the blessing of God in our vocation, in our work, and in all those things. That there's something inside of us that we want that. We want wisdom for making decisions, and so that the decisions that we make would be in alignment with what, you know, God's will for our life or whatever. And so there's an element in which we long to see some of those blessings or the fruit of God's work in our lives. And you don't even have to necessarily be like a lifelong Christian to want that. I mean, there's a lot of folks that I've met even along the way that would be agnostic or kind of atheistic or even, you know, like an I'm not really sure or nominal kind of a person and say, hey, at some level, if God's into that, I'd like that blessing too, right? So there's some level at which all of us would love to receive the results, the benefits, the blessing that God would have for us. And as we look at Psalm 119, the amazing thing about Psalm 119 is that the psalmist is going to say for 176 verses that there is a direct cause agent at work that results in a life that is that kind of blessed life that God rewards. The kind of a life that we're all kind of seeking out and doing all that, there's a causative agent that's at work. There's a cause factor. There's something, a practice that we need to do that doesn't necessarily guarantee everything, but that moves us in the direction and that results in a life that God blesses. And that cause agent, I'll tell you up front, as we look at it, we're going to see this in the next few minutes, is joyfully submitting to God's word. Joyfully submitting to God's word. So as we turn here, open your Bibles to Psalm 119, we're going to look at this principle at work. Psalm 119, starting in verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk, that's like do, walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. As we're going to go through this, we're going to see quite a few poetic synonyms, right? So God's word, God's law, God's precepts, God's testimonies, God's commands, God's rules, all of those words flow all the way through Psalm 119. But it's basically reiterating the same thing in a poetic way. And there's going to be several words that basically for all of that, it's God's word, that God's revealed word in his scriptures. That's what we're talking about. And there's a lot of synonyms for like walk, do, keep God's law or God's commands or God's word. And so we're going to see a lot of that poetically through here. But at the beginning here, what we see in these first two verses is that the life that is blessed of God, the life that is a life that is blessed, is one whose way, whose walk, whose manner, whose lifestyle is living in accordance with the law of God. Psalm, keep going to verse 9. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young woman keep her way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When I was a year and a half old, my parents moved us, like we moved to Fresno, California. And in Fresno, California, it's 300 days of sunshine a year. It's a beautiful place to live. And I lived there from when I was a year and a half until I was six. And when we moved there, we had this big, huge backyard, and it was fenced in, and it, you know, with that much sunshine, my parents envisioned me playing outside in my formative years, right? Now, there was a problem. We had a pool, and the pool was sitting out there, and so the very first thing my mama made my daddy do was sit there and put a very strong wrought iron fence around the entire pool, right? Why did they do that? You know why I did that? Because my freedom, my ability to enjoy, my ability to kind of live in that environment, in that context, to play and to grow and to do all those things, could be very easily derailed if there was no fence, no gate around the pool. So as a toddler, like we did that. Now, in this verse, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure by guarding it according to your word? See, there's a lot of ways in which for each of us, whether we're young or old, but especially for those who are young, that there's dreams and there's ideas of what your life should be, what your life could be. And along the way, there's lots of opportunities to get derailed, to kind of get way off track or to do something that's so undoes what we have the potential to become. And God's word provides a safeguard. God's word provides a protection around our lives. And so that when we submit to those, when we walk in that way, when we kind of store up God's word in our heart, it's a source of strong protection for us. And so God's word brings blessing. God's word also brings protection. Moving on to verse 28. It says, my soul melts away for sorrow. My soul melts away from sorrow. Have you ever felt like that? Like the disappointment and the despair or the discouragement or the sadness is just so prevalent, it almost feels like your very soul is melting. Like if you're like me, there's been times in your life where this is going to be a reality. And look at how the response is. He says, strengthen me according to your word. in those times of sorrow, the God's word is a source of strength. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. Look at this. Notice this. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. And the sentiment here is that right now, I may be so overcome with sorrow. Right now, I may not even be able to walk. I might be at the place of crawling. But as we submit to God's word, and as we walk in that way of faithfulness, that God eventually, he says, I'm so confident of your word that one day I know I will be able to run. And when I run, I'm going to run in the direction of your commandments because I know you're going to enlarge my heart. That's so good. This is so good. Turning a heart that is so about to melt from sorrow to an enlarged heart. Increasing our capacity to love, increasing our capacity to give, to respond. God's word takes us from a place of sorrow to the place of being able to increase our capacity to give. God's word is a source of strength. Blessing, God's word is a source of blessing. It's a safeguard for us. It's also a place of strength in the midst of sorrow. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day. Let me stop there for a second because in this verse is basically this underlying assumption. It says, God, every single thing that we see, all of the created creation was created by you. Like you put it into place, you set it in motion, and there are certain laws. Like we can see gravity and we know how it works. There's all kinds of laws that govern the way relationships work, the way that commerce works, the way that people interact, the way that the cosmos works. And because our Creator God created that, and even to this day sustains that, it reassures us that there is a foundation from which we can build a lot of build our lives. So today, we sit there and we might hear about words like worldview, right? And there's a lot of folks right now that would sit there and say, from way I believe, there are no absolutes. The way I believe, there really is no way to tell what's true, what's good, what's good for you might be good for you. What's good for me is going to be good for me. And so there's an element at which, with our worldview and through that lens, we can sit there and go, I don't even know how to build anything on that kind of foundation. And from God's word, he says, God himself established this, that there is a foundation that is established, that is firm, that we can build upon. And a lot of you in the room, like, you've got kids, some of you have kids, some of you might be in a place where you yourself might recognize in the workplace or in the places where you are, that our culture will regularly come at us with various ideas and philosophies and a worldview. And what the psalmist is trying to say is that the more that we understand and apply God's word, the more that we're able to respond in those ways. He says, he goes on as this verse continues, he says, for all things are your servants. In other words, every single thing is subject to God. If your law had not been my delight, if his word had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Given me life. Like, he's almost had a mom and a dad. Like, he's had a mom that gave him life, but to him, when he looked at all this stuff, it's like, hey, God's word, in some major sense, is the thing that brings life. It's a source of blessing. It's a safeguard. It's a strength in time of sorrow. It brings life because it's a sturdy foundation. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. He used meditation twice here. Meditation is like chewing on, like regularly thinking about, like mulling over on a regular basis God's word. I understand more than the aged. I understand more than like my elders, for I keep your precepts. And as we live our life according to God's word, what it does is because we're living a life that is congruent with God's law and God's standards, then what we find is that our life, like that we just have a different kind of understanding. The lens by which we see the very world around us is different, and it's more congruent with the way that our Heavenly Father created us. So God's word makes us wise and gives us understanding. I want to pause here for a second because, there's getting back to my analogy at the beginning of, you know, being an athlete or wanting to be an athlete without going through the hard work, right? James 1:5 is a very quoted verse, right? I would say in all my life, I've heard James 1:5 quoted like a gazillion times. I rarely hear people quoting Psalm 119 verses 100 or 97 to 100. We like the idea of God, give me wisdom. Like, because James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask of God who gives to him generously, right? And so that's a great truth, and that is true. At the same time, what James 1:5 does not say and does not promise is that you go live however you want to, go make whatever decisions you want to, live, mess your life up all this way and that way, and then just cry out to me, and all of a sudden I'm going to flip on the lights and help you out of whatever circumstance you find yourself in. That there is a practice, a habit of meditating on God's word, which brings much wisdom, much understanding, much of the ways that God wants us to think and believe and do. And so when we are meditating on God's word, when we're doing those things, the psalmist would say, hey, that's the foundation point for understanding wisdom and knowledge. It makes us wiser than our teachers, makes us wiser than our enemies, and more learned than people that are twice our age, because God's word is true, and it's informative, and it shapes us. So not to say anything against James 1:5, that's so important, but even Jesus says, and throughout Scripture we see this, but Jesus himself says, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's talking about Scripture. And Jesus, when he's a great commission, when he says, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that we've commanded, all that I've commanded. And Jesus himself said, I didn't come to abolish all the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. I didn't come to abolish any of this stuff. I came to fulfill it. So there's all of this stuff in which for us, learning and submitting and walking in this way of Scripture is so important. Couple of verses down, he says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Honey was the most sweet, delicate thing they could have at that time. Like, so this is like the sweetest thing you could have. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And this famous verse, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. My daughter just turned 12 yesterday, and about 12 years ago, when she was 4 months old, my wife and I took her, and we flew to New Delhi, India to see, like, we spent 2 weeks because we were seeing if we were going to move there. Eventually, we did. We get into the airport, we get about 2 in the morning, we come out, we have a little thing with our hotel name and the address on it. And we walk out, and we hand it to the taxi driver. The taxi driver, oh, yeah, get in, know right where that is, and we go. About 15 minutes later, he's, like, looking all over the place. He pulls over on the side of the road in the middle of the night, and he gets out. He turns the car off. He gets out. He motions for us to stay in the car, and he goes over and talks to a whole bunch of people that are over there by the fire, like, at 2 in the morning, right? And he was gone for about 5 minutes. He comes back, and what we come to realize later is he doesn't have a clue where he's going. So he's asking different people, like, where do I go? Yeah, no, I've heard about somewhere over there, just head in that direction. So he goes in that direction. We stop two or three more times at that night trying to find out where in the world this hotel was. They finally made it, and all was good. But a couple of years later, fast forward, we're living in India, and we buy a car. And the very first thing I buy is a GPS. Why? Because in a city of 26 million where almost no street signs are, it's really hard to find anywhere where you're going, even if you have a very exact address. In this way, it's like God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. He's like, it's like the psalmist is saying, hey, it's not enough to just know exactly where you want to go. There's a lot of turns along the way. There's a lot of things that you and I need for direction in our life. And the more that we're saturated, soaked in, consumed with God's word, the more that that illuminates our path, and so that we are able to take next steps with confidence. And so here's where we're going with all this. If you want to sum up, I've been trying to sum up Psalm 119. Here's what I would say. Joyfully submitting to God's word is the foundation for a life God rewards. Submission, joyfully submitting to God's word is the foundation for a life God rewards. Now, we sit there and we say, you know, we look at what Scripture is. Scripture gives us blessing. Scripture protects us. Scripture gives us strength in times of sorrow. Scripture gives us wisdom and understanding. Scripture gives us life and a foundation from which to build our life and our thinking. It gives us direction and a clear next steps in our path. That all of those things, this blessing from God, a life God rewards, the kind of a mentality comes from joyfully submitting to God's word. Now, does this mean that every single thing we do, no matter what it is, will always turn out rosy? No. At the same time, in the same way that an athlete training all the time doesn't necessarily get a gold medal, but the opposite is actually also in play as well. You rarely find a gold medal athlete that's not regularly practicing and training. You don't find a good athlete that's sitting there going, God, help me in all this way. In the same way, the person that wants to experience the life that God wants them to live is one that says, I'm going to conform. I'm not just going to look for God for you to help me be me. I'm going to conform myself. I'm going to submit. I'm going to adjust how I live my life to conform to your ways. Last couple verses. He says, And I do this because I want us to point out why it's so important for us to do that, or why we can have confidence. It's because God himself, this is God's word, it comes from him. Verse 68 says, you are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. Verse 137 says, righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. So we talk about God's word, but God's word literally comes from God. Like, this is an expression, this is an overflow of God himself. And God himself is good, and God himself is righteous, and God himself is altogether, we just sang it, altogether lovely. And from him, he has revealed himself in his word. And over and over and over again, we find that for us, in Psalm 119 and in many other places in Scripture, that for us, it's up to us to sit there and go, God, you've created all this, you're over all this, you are good, so how do we ourselves live and walk in a way that's congruent with that? So as we think about all this, I want to take a minute and say, why is it that we don't do this on a regular basis? Like a lot of us, we know that Scripture is important and good In fact, I told somebody, I feel like today, as Pastor Alex asked me to talk about Psalm 119 and scripture is all over this, it's like I sort of feel like the dentist that says you ought to floss your teeth. Like, nobody's going to sit there and go, no, flossing your teeth is horrible, right? But at the same time, if we're real honest, sometimes we're not always really good at following through on what we do. I mean, I had to have a filling filled on Friday. Tim Challies, who's an author and blogger, did a series of blog posts on this idea of, he went through this process of going to the government officials and figuring out about counterfeit currency. And he wanted to know, he'd heard all about, hey, people, they get the real thing, and then as they get the real thing, they are able to then see the counterfeit more readily. And so he's like, I'm not sure if all that's true. I just want to check it out. So with much skepticism, he goes in and he spends a lot of time with this with the highest kind of regulating authority on counterfeiting he could find. So he goes in there with much to do, and he sits down, and the first thing they do is the lady hands him some real currency. For the next 15 or 20 minutes, he felt the paper. He looked at it. He looked at the different security things in it. He got to notice the telltale signs. And for 15 to 20 minutes, he did that. And then at the end of all that, the lady gives him a whole bag worth of mixed up bills, some counterfeit, some genuine. And after 15 or 20 minutes of carefully studying currency, he was able to pick up every single one without problem at all. Okay? I've handled a lot of currency in my life. I don't do it much anymore. I use plastic most of the time, but that's another story. But if you've been around a while, you probably know dollars and bills and all that stuff, and you've handled them. I don't know about you, but I'm not really sure that I could really easily spot a really good counterfeit. And if I'm really honest, I probably don't care that much. I mean, as long as the other guy will take my 20 bucks and give me 20 bucks worth of whatever I'm trying to get, I mean, I'm happy to use currency, but I'm not really that passionate about understanding, the intricacies or studying the currency, right? You're probably like me. I mean, like, I've probably unintentionally passed off all kinds of bad currency in my life. Not, who knows? Say that because for many of us who've been around church for a while, we sit there and we use God's word, and for some reason, like, we'll use God's word if it's helpful to us, but when we actually get down to it, the idea of submitting to God's word is actually something that's kind of a little bit like, ooh, the word submit's kind of a painful word to think about. Joyfully submit, that's kind of almost oxymoronic, right? Like, joyfully submit to God's word. And so as we, in kind of to that point, that a lot of us aren't doing this, Barna Research, kind of a leading Christian research company in America, teamed up with the American Bible Society, and last year they did a State of the Bible Report 2019, in which they looked at all kinds of Christians all over the country, you know, lots of varieties of backgrounds and different groups and the whole thing, to see what's going on with the state of the Bible. And here's a couple things that were fascinating about that. That they have their kind of their most devout Christian categories, what they call Sunday stalwarts. Okay, that's their word. And those are the people that are at church every Sunday. They're regularly giving, they're regularly involved, they're regularly like volunteering. This is the people that are at the kind of top echelon of whatever they consider to be good Christians, right? When they studied the Sunday stalwarts across the country, only 16% of those Sunday stalwarts actually regularly read scripture and applied it to the decisions of their life. That means statistically, Carmel, let's just assume we're all like Sunday stalwarts, statistically, 84% of us we might have a casual like using of scripture, but we're not submitting to scripture. We're not allowing it to invade the regular ongoing decisions of our life. And the point is not to make us all feel horrible and bad. I think today what we want to do is just like the psalmist is say, I want to celebrate how good God's word is. And we want to challenge and exhort and encourage every one of us to say, man, how do we treasure this gift from God more closely and more true? And so if you're in that situation and this has never been like Bible study, regular, ongoing Bible study hasn't been part of your routine. Maybe you've got kids and you've never really, or you know, that's kind of an occasional thing, but it's not been as regular. I'm just going to share with you a few things of what we should do, just so that, because I want to challenge us to be in God's word. So first thing, studying God's word. We look at it and we say, what does it say? Very practically, let's say you've got 10 minutes. Even if you've got 10 minutes, if every day this week you spent 10 minutes, if you've never been in the habit of studying scripture, spend 10 minutes. And spend 5 of those just looking at a few verses and going, what does it say? You don't have to read a ton. You just read a few verses, but read something, say, what does it say? Like, what does God's word say? I don't want to come in with my own preconceived ideas. I want to understand, what is the Bible itself? What is God saying in this text? What does it say? Number 2, what does it mean? Kind of looking at application. What does this mean? Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Well, okay, your word that you've hidden in my heart, like that, what does it mean? Well, there's a correlation between God's word and not sinning. Like you're making those connections. What does it mean? What does it say? What does it mean? And finally, how do I do it? This is the application piece. How do I do it? This is the application piece. What does it say? What does it mean? How do I do it? If we just look at scripture or just read scripture and we don't do it, then in many ways, what James would say is that we're like somebody that looks in the mirror and doesn't do anything about it. Like, look at my face in the morning, like, oh, well, I don't really care. You know, like, it's that kind of a thing. And so we all want to be effectual doers. So the part of submitting is going, man, how do I do what it says today? What does it say? What does it mean? How do I do it? For us in our family, I'll just tell you what it looks like in the Freeman family. Ever since my oldest, who's now 16, got his driver's license on Friday, scary times, ever since he was about 2 or 3, we've read the Bible to him every day at breakfast. That's what we do. We read the New Living Translation, not because it's more inspired or the best ever or anything else, but because it's simple to understand. And a lot of, because I've always had younger kids in my house, it's just a lot easier at their reading level. So we read the New Living Translation almost every day. Like, and every day during the week. We usually don't on Sundays. But anyway, during the day. We read through Scripture. Right now, we just finished Nahum. We go through, and when we get to the end, we start all over again. You can do it all kinds of different ways. Sometimes when we get to Easter or Christmas, we'll get to the Gospels and just go there for a little while. There's not really a magic, but my older kids have all gone through Scripture multiple times. We're still working on the 5-year-old. It doesn't have to be whatever. We read 1 or 2 chapters a day, and we talk about how to apply it and what it means and how to apply it, and then we pray and we go. It's about 20 minutes every day. Guys, we can all do this. And you might sit there and say, well, John, you're a pastor that kind of, you've been to seminary and it works for you. My parents were both first generation Christians who didn't become a Christian until they were in college. They didn't have any background and they just started doing that with me. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. It takes discipline and this understanding and a treasuring of God's word. So joyfully submitting to God's word is the foundation for a life God rewards. If you haven't been regularly in Scripture this week, I just want to challenge you, just start this week every day. Spend 10 minutes. If maybe some of you are like, I've taken every Bible study, and John, I'm regularly in Scripture, and you know, I'm probably one of those Sunday stalwarts, and I read the Bible like all the time. I want to point out one other thing to you. This concept of joyfully submit. Okay, joyfully submit. In our tribe, when we hear the word submit, when do we mostly hear that word? Wives, submit to your husbands. Concept like children, obey your parents, right? We're really good at those. Those are all very, you know, those are all true things and all that good stuff is important to know. But as a way of highlighting, because our tribe is so good at highlighting those submits in that way, I want to point out something. In Psalm 119 alone, there are more words, more concepts, more exhortation to submit to God's word than all New Testament commands for wives and children to submit to their parents and husbands. And yet we hear a lot more, hey, wives submit, children obey. Like in our children's ministry, all this stuff, obey your parents. And that's so true and so important. But it's equally true and equally important and actually almost, I mean, I don't know, we don't want to say more so, but it's also equally true that we need to train our children in how to submit to God's word. Helping each our kids to understand and see a pattern in our life where we are submitting to God's word and we're passing that on to our children and helping our children, helping our grandchildren to understand the importance of submitting to God's word. Having them see the legacy in us is so important. So my friends, I just challenge you as a community, man, what would it look like if a whole community of people like Carmel Baptist, if we were regularly just patterning our life and conforming our life to what God has revealed in his word and what God would have for us? Joyfully submitting to God's word is the foundation for a life God rewards. Let me pray for us as we kind of start to wrap this thing up. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for the truth is there, Father. We are grateful for the way in which you loved us so much to give it to us. Father, I pray that you would help us to submit to your word. That even if we, you know, for those of us who haven't been reading it, who haven't been studying it, who haven't been doing that, that Father, you'd help us just to, this week to take steps in that direction. Father, for those of us who've been reading a lot but haven't been as quick to submit and haven't been as quick to apply it, Father, would you help examine our hearts so we can understand where are the ways in which we're regularly not following wholeheartedly to your word? For those of us who are parents, help us to faithfully train up our children so that they can train up their children, so that they can train up their children to submit joyfully to your word. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.